Well, let's ask the Lord. I need to let you know, too, that we're on lesson 27 today. We have lesson 28 next week. And then 29 and 30 have been combined because Lizzie doesn't know how to count. So I apologize about that. It was tough to combine it. And it's 3 pages, and you're going to squawk over that, too. So anyway, we're almost through, and I hope you're gaining lots from David's life, and that during the summer, instead of letting it all go back over your lessons and look at them and think about what God has done in a man's life. And, you know, David made a lot of mistakes, but you and I do too. So it's good to compare our lives to his. Father, we thank you for your precious word, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the resurrection, Lord. It's all over the place, and we rejoice in it. Oh, God, one day we're going to be in your presence forever, and we look forward to that day, and that this will all be behind us. Lord, we thank you for the pain that you put in our lives to draw us to yourself. Without it, we would be wandering around as aimless sheep. So thank you, Lord, that there's a reason and a purpose for living. And God, you have a lot to teach us through David's life, and I pray that you just take my words, Lord, and use it to encourage us. May we each go home with some precious nugget of truth from your word, to be encouraged to take another step, to be encouraged to live another day. Life is not easy, and we need your help and power, and we're grateful for it. Now teach us, Lord. Be our teacher, if we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to follow along, I didn't know how to handle this humongous lesson, so I'm just going to kind of wing it from the Word, and we're going to start in 2 Samuel 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee and will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you when all return except the man whom you seek. All the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Well, that's a real fine kettle of fish. You're going to have Absalom king and David dead. But you know as well as I do, David was surrounded with men who were mighty men. And it would be a bloodbath. And there was no way Ahithophel's advice of just getting David would ever work. So Hushai now has been raised up, and David has sent him to be a spy. And he's come to Absalom, and he wants to give him his advice. And Absalom wants to hear, and so he does. He gives him all his advice. And it's a wonderful thing because Absalom decides to follow Hushai's advice. And there's some verses here that we have to look at because they're so important. That's chapter 17, 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." That's really important to see that verse. You might have gone right over it and not given it a second thought. "But the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." So who is against Absalom? It's the Lord. So when you answered that question, who killed Absalom? It was God who did. He used Joab, but it was God behind it. And because David wouldn't discipline him and David wouldn't work with him, then God had to step in. What a warning. So Hushai then sends some information, very important information, to David so that he can escape his coming. And then I'm just going to go on over to verse 27. "Now it happened that David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash and Rabbah the people of Amnon Machir. Now, Machir is an interesting person because he was the one that took care of Mephibosheth prior to David taking him in. And anyway, these guys come to David to bring food and bedding so that they can rest out in the wilderness. I thought it was a wonderful thing, and I didn't want to go right over it. These are people that you and I need when we're down and out. You need somebody that'll come in and help you out. They don't even ask questions. So I thought the very first thing they brought were beds. So, of course, you know, I fool around with scripture a lot, entertaining myself. So I could see all these guys with mattresses on their heads coming out to help David out. And I thought, no, now that's perfectly silly. They probably had sacks full of hay, but it would be soft, something soft to lay down on. And they listed it as the very first thing that they brought. So I thought that was very good. And there aren't any raisin cakes here, but they sure brought a lot of other stuff. Parched grain, beans, lentils, and all your favorite foods. Seeds. You know, if we ate these things, we'd probably be thin. Honey and curds and sheep. But how neat of those kind of friends you need. Somebody when you're down and out. Somebody that'll come in and bring you a meal or two. Well, anyway, then the big war is gathering in chapter 18. And David numbered the people who were with him. And he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And he has three captains. He has Joab, Ittai, and I think Abishai is the other guy. And he divides his men up, and it's really wise. And then he wants to go out with them, and the people say, oh, no, you can't come out, because if something happens to you, you're worth 10,000 of the people. So I thought, what a neat thing to hear. But David follows their advice. Well, you have to step back a minute and say, what's going on here? He would have been fighting his own son, you know. And that would have been a terrible thing, because Absalom would have killed his father, no question about it. And so it's good that the people warned him not to come. And they go out in this woods, the Ephraim woods, and it was a nasty woods, because apparently the woods killed as many people as the soldiers killed each other. And it was a great slaughter of 20,000. And the battle was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And that, it's hard to even grasp that. And Absalom met the servants of David, and but his lovely hair that he was so proud of get caught in a tree, and his dumb donkey kept going. Anyway, I can just see him hanging there, but then I'm troubled by it, because then I think, why didn't he have a sword? Why didn't he have a dagger in his belt or something that he could cut himself down? And where was all his men? You know, if he was so popular, wasn't there one person with him that could have helped him? But you know, it was all designed by God, wasn't it? And I hope during that time that he hung there that he repented and did his time with the Lord, because his life is soon to go. So it's interesting, no one was on his side. And this young man comes back and tells Joab, says, hey, you know, I just saw Absalom hanging in this tree. And the guy says, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you all this silver and all this stuff. He said, oh, no, that's the king's son. I won't touch him. So Joab, he lingers, lets the guy linger there, and then he takes three spears, and he finds Absalom, and he runs him through. Now, you can make a big to do about the fact that it wasn't following command, was it? Because David had said, don't harm Absalom. Or you can look at the law and say, Joab did the right thing. So I'm going to leave that with you, because I believe Joab did the right thing. and ran him through. He's a bad boy, this Absalom. And keeping with the law, and you say, well, what law is that? Well, when I teach high school Bible, I love to teach this law. It's found in Deuteronomy 21:18. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, who then have to chasten him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out, the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of yours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Of course, they go on to say he's a glutton, a drunkard, which Absalom probably was not. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So I, of course, teaching high school Bible. I had a lot of fun with that one. Okay, we're taking you outside. You didn't do your homework. You're done. Anyway, so you have to look at the way he was buried. He was thrown in a pit, and they threw rocks in after him. Now, what would have been for a son of the king shouldn't have been buried that way. But he's burying him as fit for a rebellious son. And I have a little blurb in my bio that says, rather than returning Absalom's body to Jerusalem for honorable burial, Joab had it buried in a large pit in the forest. The heap of stones that gathered and covered the grave may have been symbolic of a stoning, the legal penalty due a rebellious son. So, it just the whole thing, right out of David's hands altogether. The tragedy, though, is that David's God was not Absalom's God. Yeah, I just kept thinking about that all the way through the lesson, and I thought, what a tragedy. If David had only done things right, he might have come to know David's God. Anyway, it's got a little blurby in here, and I didn't ask any question about it, thank God for you guys. But in verse 18, it says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken to set up a pillar for himself. Now, why would God put that in there? But he put it in there for a reason, which is the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Probably only had daughters. So he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, the day of the writing of this scripture, it's called Absalom's Monument. And I wrote in my Bible, I said, he who exalts himself shall be abased. Isn't that true? He set up his own thing for his own self. Absalom had one God, and that was himself. And so it's bad news. Anyway, so David eventually hears about his son's death. And I'm just going to go right over to 1833. This bothers me so much. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only, couldn't you just see him? If only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Well, everybody needs a Joab in its life, too, because David is so out of line. He's just so wrong. David ought to have been ashamed of his sorrowing over such a worthless and wicked son. Treason. He had committed treason. Absalom would have killed his father David if David had gone out to battle that day. Absalom could have done anything and would have done anything to take the throne. David's sobbing and wailing made his soldiers think he had disapproved of what they had done. Victory had turned into mourning. The soldiers had put their lives on the line for David, and it wasn't even appreciated. When they all should have been rejoicing, they were embarrassed and discouraged And boy, there's never a time when David needed to hold the hearts of his soldiers together. He acted as if he disapproved of what they had done. David is so self-centered at this point that the interests of others are simply ignored. He had an inordinate grief, and it will not restore the dead, but it will seriously injure the living. Let me repeat that. He had an inordinate grief, and it will not restore the dead, but it will seriously injure the living. I really thought about David this time, perhaps more so than every other time that I've studied his life here. I think he was weeping not for Absalom. I think he was weeping over his own life. I think he was weeping over what he had done. I think he was weeping over what he hadn't done. I think he was weeping over himself as a father. He was a bum of a father. I think he was weeping perhaps over his own father. I think he was weeping over what Absalom had done. You know, David would never touch God's anointed, but Absalom had no breaks on that one. Absalom had divided the country. Absalom had committed treason. These were all things that David was weeping over. Absalom had run David out of Jerusalem, out of the city of David. Absalom had taken the king's concubines and gone into them publicly before Israel. Absalom had caused 20,000 to die. He had a lot to weep over, didn't he? And I think he wept over the fact that he had a rebellious son, and he knew what he should have done. He should have been stoned to death. Absalom had no God but himself. There's a couple other verses that can back this up, and not just Deuteronomy, but in Proverbs 20, verse 20. I'm not going to take time to read it now. And Proverbs 30, verse 17. There's a real reason why you have to discipline your kids. You know, and what a move on has been in this country where you can't spank them. You know, my two oldest ones would be in prison today if their mother hadn't spanked them a few times. My daughters, all I had to do was raise my boys and they wouldn't melt. You know, they're all different. And I still wish that a handbook had come with each one. I'm sure there was room in there for a handbook to tell you how to raise a child. You know, they're all different. It's amazing. And the thing that I grieve over mostly with this is David's God wasn't Absalom's God. I thought, what a tragedy. It really is. So David, you and I need the kind of friend that Joab was. Joab went to him and said, look, shape up, basically. And David realizes and he obeys and he does. He goes back into the gate and the people know that everything's okay. And that was very important to do, because he's got a whole country to pull together behind him. So many had followed with Absalom. But David takes his time getting back to Jerusalem. He waits for the elders of Judah to say, come back. Sometimes he amazes me over his obedience to God. I think, oh, I wouldn't have done that. Or I think, wow, look at that. Look what David did. It's amazing. And then he does these squirrely things that he shouldn't do. And you wonder just what's going on. Like Shimei, I would have killed him on the spot. It's a good thing I'm not king. But Shimei, as David goes back to Jerusalem, he's moving in. And who's the very first person to come and greet David back to Jerusalem is this Shimei character that had thrown rocks at David and had cursed him so badly. And David forgives him. Why? It's so important to see that in verse 20, my eyes won't focus right. 20 in chapter 19, he meets the king, And he says, I know I have sinned. That's so incredible. You know, we women have a much easier ability to confess our sins to the Lord than men do. And for this man to come to before David and say, I have sinned, is big. And I'm impressed that David would forgive him. But there's a principle here that you and I need to pick up on, and that is David had thick skin and a soft heart. And if you're going to be in any kind of Christian work, you got to develop the same thing. Because you're always going to have critics. Always. Somebody is going to say something or do something. And if it doesn't come that way, it'll come some other way. You got to develop thick skin. As I had to do on Easter Sunday. And I thought I've had to... My notes here are all aimed at myself. So please know that. You and I will often offer conditional forgiveness. Will you forgive me if I offended you? You know, that's terrible. Or, I was wrong, but so are you. I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to ever forget. All of that against you the rest of my life. So I'm writing this down, and I've got an in-law situation where I had to forgive these people. So I just laughed at myself. I thought, if I nurse a grudge, and this is what I wrote down, if I nurse a grudge, 20 years could go by. You know, it's that fast. And who gets hurt by it is yourself. It rots your bones, you know. Anybody in this room would much rather sit in a judgment seat than we would a mercy seat. You don't want to give anybody mercy. Yeah, they hurt me. They're going to pay. So we'd rather see them squirm in misery, wouldn't we? Than smile and give them that smile of relief. But a grudge held in will indeed rot your bones. Shimei is a very fortunate guy that David didn't pick up the sword and run him through. This gives us a wonderful principle I thought was so good I had to pass it on to you. It says, the forgiven make good forgivers. You and I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, by the very blood of God. We have no business holding any grudge against anybody else. Those who have never recognized their own failures have a tough time tolerating and understanding and forgiving the failure of others. That was Absalom. He could not get over his father's failures, and he held them all against him. Very, very sad. Just remember that line, the forgiven make good forgivers. So I think Shimei was very fortunate. But I learned a lot about grace here. Grace extended. And that's what David did. Then he runs into Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a mess. He hadn't trimmed his beard. He hadn't cleaned his nails. He was a mess. He had been waiting. He was in anguish over David being gone out of Jerusalem. And David wanted to know what was going on because his servant Ziba had met them and said, well, he wasn't interested in you, David. But that wasn't the truth at all. All Mephibosheth wanted was David to be back. And here we see he wanted to be in David's presence far more than his houses or lands. The heck with them. Wow, that wicked Ziba. See, there was another guy I would have killed. But he's fortunate I wasn't king. And David forgave him. I wouldn't have. But see how much I learn about grace and forgiveness through somebody like that. David's an amazing man. Yeah, he made mistakes, but he's amazing. And then it goes on with Barzillai and what he did for David and all. And I think that's pretty self-evident. I wanted to get at a couple things in your lesson. Question two. D, just remember that who killed Absalom was God himself through Joab. He was a rebellious, out-of-control son. He wanted the king's throne, you know, over everything else. And it's good to remember that. And then it said, what is there here for a father or mother who are heartbroken over their children? Well, I remember a real long time ago, just one of those things I picked up along the way, and I don't know where, of somebody telling me, well, remember, God himself had trouble as a parent with his kids in the garden. And I thought, oh, isn't that cool? So that kind of that stuck with me the rest of the day until today, that he had trouble. And then how about Adam and Eve? They had a lot of kids. But whatever happened to Cain? Something was wrong. And he starts a whole line of really horrific sinners. And then, of course, Rebecca and Jacob, they played favorites. Don't do that. And divided their home. And then Jacob played favorites, and the rest is history. But that whole thing is just amazing that God would use Jacob's sons as the 12 tribes of Israel. They were scoundrels. But there's hope for you and I. Because we're not very good either. So, don't you like this victim question? I love victim questions. Because today, everybody's a victim. But have you ever thought that through? If everybody's a victim, then God's to blame. Isn't that amazing? So then you get a book on the market that says God wins or love wins. And it's trash. It goes around, it null and voids the cross of Jesus Christ. And it his blood doesn't avail for anything. And what is Easter all about? What a stupid book to have on the market, but I'm not surprised, you know, because we're all victims. We all want somebody to pick us up. Anyway, that's another story. Then I gave you the prodigal father, or I call him the prodigal father, not the son, because he's the one that was so lavish, his son, with so much. But what a story that is. I so identify with the fellow that went and spent everything on riotous living. I did my best on riotous living. And one day, the Lord drew me. And before I ever got into his presence, I realized now, looking back on it, that I was his child and he had forgiven me. What an amazing comparison. Now, David doesn't, he's just the opposite of this father, just the opposite. What a sad thing. He never disciplined his sons. He never crossed them. We still have one son to go that is going to die. And it specifically says that he never crossed him. You know, fathers that are out of the picture or never discipline their children are asking for huge heartache. And boy, I really hand it to you if you're a single mom and you're doing your best to raise your kids, because it's tough today. But try to get your husbands involved with them. But the bottom line of all of this, if David had read the book, the kings were to read the book, the law, and to write it out every year. Why would he have to write it out? So that it would be in his heart, so he would remember it. Yeah, David was wrong to take Bathsheba. That was adultery. He was wrong to kill Uriah. That was murder. There's no end to the things that he shouldn't have done. He should have done this. He shouldn't have done that. I wrote a list out. He should have written down the law and obeyed it. But then I have to stop right there and say, well, how well am I doing? You know, I read the word through every year, and I try to study it and apply it. And applying it is not as easy as it looks, is it? But God will give you the power to do it. He shouldn't have gone with Bathsheba. He shouldn't have done what he did to Uriah. Amnon should have been banished. Absalom should have been banished or brought to death. And I thought, man, we could write down a lot of should-haves and could-haves and if-onlys. And you and I can do the very same thing. You know, there's if-only. If only I had done that. Oh, if I only had done that. But you know what? We have a God that's bigger than all the should-haves and all the could-haves and all the if-onlys. And he is so willing to pour out his love on us and to make something out of our lives. And oftentimes, all we have to bring to him are ashes. Sometimes we've messed up our family so that it just feels like a pile of ashes. But God can make something out of that. So don't beat yourself up. You know, we still got another day to live. At least I hope so. If the rapture is coming, I think that'd be fine. Today'd be fine. Anyway, let's give praise to God. Father, I thank you for the life of David. Lord, it challenges us. And I just get so upset with him about certain things. And then he fools me and he shows me what a forgiving man he is and how full of grace he is. But, oh, Lord, he sure messed it up with his family. He sure messed it up with his boys. He never brought them to repentance. But how could he? He had committed the same sins. Tough situation David found himself in. But yet, Lord, you wove it all together for good. You did bring good out of it. And Lord, if we have some nugget of truth here that we've picked up today, I pray that that might be an encouragement, that women would leave here encouraged, because life is not easy, and taking care of our kids could be anything could happen every day. And so, Lord, help us to be women on our knees and to be before you and be women of your word. That's why we have this Bible study, women of the word, so that we would be careful not to sin against you. Bless these ladies, Lord. Encourage them today and help them to know that today is only the first day of the rest of their lives. There's a lot ahead, and the best is yet to come, and we long for that day, Lord, when we stand before you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.